Would you open your Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. We'll be meditating upon the last few verses of this chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Paul is writing to a younger man, Timothy. Paul's days are numbered. He speaks of being imprisoned and in chains. And he opens his heart to this young man to prepare him for the struggles, the trials, the difficulties that lie ahead. But more than that, he opens his mind and his heart to understand something of the glory of the Christian gospel. That's what keeps preachers going. The fact that the gospel is indeed glorious. It's a wonderful message of the grace of God extended to sinners like us. Well, Paul has already said to Timothy in the previous chapter, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and soundness of mind. And Paul wants to encourage this young man as he steps out to proclaim the good news of salvation through Christ. There are four things Paul says in these verses. Firstly, Paul directs his attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. That's the subject of our preaching, isn't it? That's the core of our Christian faith. Preach Christ Jesus. Remember him. Don't ever forget the Savior. And the second point, God's word is not chained. I'm bound here in the prison, but God's word is not bound. And thirdly, he speaks of the ultimate success of the gospel. God has his elect, and he will call them out to salvation. And finally, in the last words, he speaks of God's great faithfulness, a reassurance that God is with us and that God's purposes will be fulfilled. Four simple but profound truths. Firstly, he speaks and he gives them encouragement from remembrance of Jesus Christ. He points them to his master. There is much to discourage us, isn't there? The world in which we live in. What a wicked world it is. It seems that more and more sin is déchaîné, as they say in French. It's boundless. Sin is rampant. But also something to discourage us, I think, is the state of the churches. How many pulpits are there where the word of God is proclaimed faithfully in the power of the Holy Spirit, and people gather together to worship the living God? There's much to discourage us. And as we look into our own hearts, we find much to discourage us there, because the relics of sin are there. We're far from perfect. As Paul says in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. The closer we grow toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we recognize our own sinfulness. There's a lot to discourage us. How can we cope? How can we progress? How can we pursue the challenge that the Lord faces us with? Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. The word raised would be better translated as risen. He's not simply saying that Jesus died and rose again. He's saying the Lord Jesus is a risen Savior. And he's with us. And he's a reigning Savior. He's the seed of King David, establishing a royal throne. Our Savior is a risen and reigning Savior. Think about that, says Paul. Remember that. And as you step out to serve your Savior, remember that Christ is alive and is with you. He's risen. And remember that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's establishing his kingdom. Both these phrases, risen from the dead and establishing his kingdom, descended from David, point to Christ's humanity and also to his deity, his divinity, his Godhead. He's risen from the dead. Now, what does that imply? Well, it means he died. And the significance of that is that he was a man, a real man, who lived a real perfect human life on this earth. And they put him to death. The incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. That's our Savior, a man who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he went to the cross bearing the sins of his people. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why the agony? Because of the bleakness, the darkness, the horrible nature of sin that was laid upon a perfect Savior. How dreadful for God, the Almighty Son, to be so identified with sin, the sin of his people. He bore our sins in his body to the tree. Remember Jesus Christ, a real man, risen from the dead. His perfect humanity. And remember too, he's of the seed of David. What's the significance of that? Well, David was the king of Israel, to whom great promises were made. God originally made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant of promise. He repeated that as a covenant of law with Moses. He made a covenant of promise. He made a covenant of kingship with David. And we read in Acts chapter 2, the passage we read together, how David spoke of him being king and of a royal kingdom that will last forever. And he's speaking not about himself, as we find in all those quotations in Acts chapter 2. What's Peter saying? He's saying, Psalm said this, Jesus Christ, we didn't say Jesus Christ, he said the king will rule, the king will reign. And Peter stands up and says, you know, David wasn't speaking about himself, he was speaking about King Jesus. Because David's dead and gone, but Jesus died and is risen again, a real humanity. He's a real king of the seed of David. The angel Gabriel, when he appeared to Mary before the birth of Jesus, said, that which is within you is conceived by the Holy Spirit. The miracle took place in the womb of Mary. Real humanity of the line of David. That's our Savior. Remember that, Timothy. As you go out and face opposition and difficulties and trials, remember this. Jesus is a man, a real man who bore our sins, who rose again, and he's establishing his kingdom. Did he not say to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth? You notice he doesn't say, I have all power, but it's been given to me as mediator of the covenant, the one chosen to establish the kingdom of God. All power has been given to me to establish that as mediator. Now go forth, Timothy. Remember the God-man, but he's also God. He's risen. He didn't simply die, showing that he was a real man who died, but he rose from the dead. Why was he there? Because of our sins. And what was the significance of the resurrection? He triumphed over sin, over death, over hell. He is the Savior. He is God. People taunted him when he said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, but in 3 days I'll raise it again. They called him a blasphemer. But on the third day he rose again from the dead, triumphant over sin. He is God Almighty. Timothy, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a risen Savior, and he's a reigning Savior. Go forth in the name of this risen Lord, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and serve him faithfully. But don't forget who he is. We sometimes forget, don't we? We sometimes forget when we face trials and difficulties and problems, that we have a risen Savior who's with us. That the King of the universe is our King and our Lord and Master. He has the whole wide world in his hand. He has our lives as believers in his hands. He knows what he's doing. And all things are working together for the good of those who love him. Timothy, go forth. It's interesting when Paul writes his letter to the Philippians, he speaks of Timothy. And he says, there's no one like him in whom I can trust. What a lovely testimony to Timothy. No one like him in whom I can trust. The second point to which I draw your attention, not just the comfort of remembering who Jesus is, a risen, reigning Savior, but secondly, God's word cannot be bound. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, or risen from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Timothy, that could well be your experience. But God's word is not chained. They can chain me. They can chain you, Timothy. They can throw you into prison and put shackles on you. They can do all sorts of evil things against you, but God's word is not chained. The living and abiding word of God. If Paul's life comes to an end, and as Timothy is martyred, God will raise up those who are his servants and will obey the great commission that Christ gave to his people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't that why you're here this morning? From the four corners of the earth. God's word cannot be bound. It cannot be limited. It's invincible. What a contrast with Paul's present circumstances, lying there in chains. And he contrasts his situation with the freedom of the gospel and the power of the gospel. The authorities have put me in a dungeon. But God's word isn't in the dungeon. Indeed, you remember how even in the dungeon he was used to preach the gospel of Christ and people came to faith through his testimony there in the dungeon. Hasn't that been the experience of many of God's people? In difficult circumstances, able to share the word of God, and the word of God is not limited. I remember when my father-in-law was dying. His wife went to see him. I accompanied her. We went into the ward where he lay. And his wife said to him, "Well, my dear, what were you doing today?" And he said, "I was speaking to the man in the next bed." What did you speak to him about? "The satisfaction of Christ," was his answer. God's word is not bound. And he places us in different situations where we have the opportunity to share this gospel with others. Remember how Bunyan was imprisoned, John Bunyan, in Bedford jail in England. And there he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You think of the martyrs in England, but around the world. Aren't there people today suffering for the gospel? But yet while they suffer, they shine brightly for their Savior. Because the word of the Lord is not bound. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a wonderful vision of Almighty God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he was high and holy and lifted, the whole fabric of the temple seemed to shake. And Isaiah cried out, he was aware of his sinfulness. "Who am I, because I'm undone? I've seen the Lord of hosts." But God said no, and he touched his lips with life fire from off the coals of the altar and purified him. What a lovely picture of salvation, redemption, forgiveness through God's grace. And then God said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" "I'll go," said Isaiah. And God told him what would happen when he went. "Go tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving." There are people like that, aren't there? "Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their hearts dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand their hearts, and turn and be healed." Those willfully blind would be judicially blinded. "For how long?" asked Isaiah. "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, the fields ruined, and so on. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste." Destruction, your message is going to be one of destruction. "But as a terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." The holy seed will be the stump in the land. I will have a remnant. I'll call out a people. The gospel cannot be bound. Go and preach. And there'll be success. The third point. First point was, remember our living, reigning Savior. Remember God's word is not bound. It cannot be bound. Thirdly, he speaks of the assured success of the gospel. "I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I endure everything for the sake of God's elect. God has a people. And as he promised to Isaiah that there'd be a remnant, we have this assurance, God has a people. that he will call out through the preaching of the gospel. Now, that's a bit of a puzzle for us. We've already referred to the first chapter, verse 9, God saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Before we had done anything, God set his love upon his people. As Paul says in Romans chapter 9, Jacob and Esau, a distinction was made before either of them was born. But that's not fair. How can that possibly be so? The verse goes on to say, who are you, a piece of clay, to argue with the potter? We bow before the majesty and sovereignty of God when we don't understand. I think I've mentioned before Spurgeon's lovely illustration. Standing by a railway track, two lines were absolutely parallel. But as the track moved towards the distance, the lines seemed to converge, until in the far distance, there was just one line. So divine sovereignty and human responsibility, they seem to be irreconcilable to us. They'll meet in glory, and we'll understand then. But you remember what Jesus said, all the sheep I have which are not of this flock, them also I must bring. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and he who comes to me I'll never cast out. The giving of the Father, the coming of the sinner, and the reception of Christ. It's a mystery. I have revealed your name to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. Oh, the mystery of God. You know, if we could understand these things, we'd be looking down on God almost, putting God under a microscope and insisting that God should do things entirely in a way that we can understand. And then we can put a tick if it's right and a next, a cross if it's wrong. Remember how Paul finishes in Romans chapter 11, he speaks of the amazing wisdom and power of Almighty God. Sorry, at the end of Romans chapter 11. All the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. We can but bow before the majesty of God and the revealed purpose of God as we find it in Scripture. God will call out a people, but how does he call out a people? Well, he calls the people out to himself. He redeems people. He brings them to new life in Christ, to conversion, to salvation through his word, through the preaching of the gospel. God has ordained not just the end, but the means to the end. Go and preach the gospel to every creature, and I'm with you. How will God save sinners? As he sends out his people to preach Christ crucified. God will do his work. In 2 Thessalonians we read, he chose you to be saved through belief in the truth. The writer of the Hebrews says that the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword to the dividing asunder of sword and spirit. God's word penetrates the heart and reveals our sin and shows us the Savior. We used to sing a little chorus when we were young. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Make the book live to me. Show me myself and show me my Savior. And make the book live to me. God opens hearts through his word, but through his spirit. His spirit has inspired the scriptures, and his spirit is the one who applies it to hearts. Have you been in a service when you've been overwhelmed by a sense that God is speaking to you? If you're not a Christian, how do you become a Christian? By hearing the gospel preached. Because it's God's word that's going forth, and the Spirit applies it to hearts, convincing us of our sins, drawing us to Christ. It can be dramatic, or it can be over a period of time, but God exposing our hearts and drawing us to Christ. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, brothers loved by God, we know that he chose you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching entrusted to you. The form of teaching, there was doctrine, there was truth that was preached. And it touched the heart wholeheartedly. And then it resulted in the will being changed. From the heart, you obeyed and became believers. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, says Paul in Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. How can they call on the one in whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? It's our great pleasure and privilege as Christians, isn't it, to hear God's word read and expounded. But how we need to pray that living word of God will be taken by the Spirit and embedded in our hearts. Not just that thereby we might become believers, but that we might be built up in our faith and strengthened and sanctified through the word, thy truth. The truth of God. Lastly, Paul encourages Timothy by reminding him of a risen and reigning Savior. And he encourages him also through the invincible nature of God's word. It cannot be bound. And through the fact that God has a people that he will call out. I wonder, was Paul ever tempted when he lay there in prison to say, Lord Jesus, why don't you come back now? Why don't you rend the heavens and come down and finish this great work of redemption? I know what God would have replied, because God has replied it in his word. All the sheep I have, there are lost souls out there that must be won. So Timothy, you go and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But lastly, we see in verse 11, joyful anticipation of living and reigning with Christ. What a lovely passage this is. If we died with him, we will also reign with him. Here's a trustworthy saying. This is the fifth and last trustworthy saying you find in the pastoral epistles. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We died with him. Union with Christ is at the very center of the Christian message. If we're in Christ, we died with him, we're risen with him, and he's with us. Well, if we died with him, we'll also reign with him. He's a risen and a reigning Savior. And we too will rise and reign with him. The parallel is perfect, isn't it? Some commentators feel that here he's talking about, well, if we're martyred. But I think the whole context says something much more profound than that. If through God's grace we have died to our old rule and realm and reign of sin in our lives and become believers and are united to Jesus Christ, well, we're alive with him. We have been raised to newness of life and we'll reign with him one day. Oh, what glory that will be. My dear friend, is that your anticipation? Is that your longing? Is that your hope? Going to be with Christ, which is better by far. Face to face shall I behold him. What a wonderful hope we have as Christian people. Falling asleep in Christ and being risen and taken into his very presence and reigning with him as his vicegerents, as Adam did in the Garden of Eden, serving the living Lord. God's faithfulness assures it. But there's the other aspect. If we disown him, well, he says if we endure, that's how you know what a real Christian is. He endures. He who endures to the end shall be saved, said Christ. False professors do not endure. They apostatize and abandon. But true believers show that they are true believers by enduring to the end, because a new seed is within them. But the other side of the coin, what a warning this is. If we disown him, if we apostatize, if we abandon him, turn our back on Christ, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, that is, to his threats. You know, he's no big softy. Oh, you can do what you like, he'll always forgive you. Dieu me pardonnera, c'est son métier. God will forgive me. That's his job. If you disown him, he will endure. He will disown you because he's faithful to his word, to his promises, and to his threats. Do I speak to someone this morning who isn't a Christian? Is God speaking to you through his word? Oh, may the sword of the Spirit penetrate to the heart and divide asunder to soul and spirit so that you see the truth. But more than that, oh, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you might grasp the truth. But more than that, oh, that you might embrace the Savior and know that new life that is found in Christ. We have a Savior who's risen and reigning. The Word of God is not bound and can never be bound. God has a people, and he calls us to go and share the gospel so that his people can be called out and brought into the shelter of the fold of Christ's sheep. And God is faithful. If we are risen with him, we will reign with him. May God bless his word to us. Amen.